water, so my soul longs after thee. And you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Think about these words. You are my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are my king. I love you more than any other, so much more than can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. Sing it to you tonight, just one more time.
Amen. I hope that's your desire tonight. Man, praise the Lord. Good to be in church tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Gene, if he don't mind, to come and pray over these requests tonight. We have a request for Sister Martha Sacker not feeling well tonight. Let's remember her. Also, Sister Janet Kennedy turns in a request for Brother Eugene Kennedy. Wants to be able to come to church, come inside and worship with everyone. He's confined to bed the majority of the time right now. And just even just riding to church, she was saying, is just causes him a lot of pain. So it's really the only place he wants to be right now. Let's pray the Lord will give Brother Eugene strength and healing in his body. Sister Cheryl McMillan's mother passed away in Canada. Sister Cheryl wanted to give praise for the wonderful way God took her to glory. Said as she was introducing herself to many right before she left the earth to others that are already on the other side. So thank the Lord for the peace I'm sure that gave that family. Please remember Sister Lona in prayer. She had a fall last night and is in a lot of pain. At Brother Gary Harris for Sister Lona Hara. Urgent prayer request for Brother Donnie Cox, currently at the emergency room being evaluated. Fell several feet from a ladder while painting this afternoon, so let's pray for Donnie there for sure. Pray for Brother Randy Walton's mother, who's been moved to assisted living, very difficult for her and the family. Let's remember that. Pray for Nehemiah Anthem from Texas. He fell from a couch today, is in the hospital for observation. The family wants to give praise that everything's looking all right so far. Continue to pray for Brother Jerry Glenn. He is needing two more units of blood. Pray that he will need no more. had to remove 12 large stones from his bladder and is in a lot of pain. So let's please remember Brother Jerry. Also, Brother Mike, Sister Ryan Walls, both sick tonight. So let's stand tonight as Brother Gene comes. Brother Randy, Sister Rachel Scott have a pet that they want you to remember in prayer tonight. So if you can remember their pet as well, we appreciate that.
Thank you, Lord, once more that we can come and gather, Lord, in this your assembly. We thank you, Lord, and we invite your presence in among us tonight. We thank you, God, for strength. We thank you for life. We thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon your people, Lord. Only you and you alone, God, knows the very needs of your children tonight, God. And Lord, you said that you would not have your children even to beg bread. But if we'd ask, God, you'd give us that we'd ask for. And tonight we ask for your great mercy. We ask for healing, God, for these many that needs us touching their body tonight, God. Lord, I know, Lord, Brother Jerry Glenn, Lord's in the hospital, Lord, and Lord, you know his need tonight, God. And Lord, Sister Brother Kennedy, Lord, and Sister Lona failed, God. Brother Gary was telling us outside. And Lord, I know that you're able to mend up if there's any bones that's bruised or whatever, God. You're able to take care of those tonight, God. And Brother Burt tonight, Lord, is went through a knee replacement and he's not completely got over it, Father. We know that he's been in a lot of pain. We know that you're a healer, God. We just pray now that you'll reach down and touch him, God. And these other requests, God, that's been made mention here tonight, God, may you move and may you have your way, Lord. My wife's sister, God, Lord, had a hip replacement up in next to Chicago, Lord, and she's been went through a lot of pain, Lord, but she's recuperating, so we just pray that you'll give her a touch also, Father. Meet every need for your children tonight, God. Bless our speaker tonight that comes, Lord, and may you just touch him, God, and take him out of the way, God, that he could speak something that would be a blessing to each one of us here tonight, God. We'll not fail to give you all the honor and all the praise for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, God.
When pains of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. I would. Oh, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole. I would not. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord. Instant with the courage bold, I stood upon his word. I would not be. Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. Well, let's sing Higher Ground. Let's sing Higher Ground in F. Let's try this song. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, praying as I'm upward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up. Stand my faith on heaven's tableland.
has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fear dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's dark and me are hurt. For faith has called the joyful sound, song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Let my feet on higher ground.
Amen. Master of the wind, if there's brothers would like to come and lift an offering tonight, let's sing this song together, Master of the Wind. Sung it a whole lot. And it's a privilege that I'm very proud of, I'm very thankful for, that I know the Master. Let's sing this together.
Well, my boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Whenever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend and he's watching over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, I know the Master of the wind. I know the Maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the Master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle through the sky. Above the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. It'll bring me low, but it'll never bring me down.
If you know him tonight, lift your hands to him.
I know the Master of the wind. I know the Maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know Master of.
Sister Julia, come, begin ready to sing. Let's sing that chorus again.
I know the Master of the wind. I know the Maker of the rain. He has come my storm. May the sun shine again. I know the Master of the world.
what I can today. These scattered ashes that I hid away, I lay it all at your feet. From the corners of my deepest shame, the empty places where I've worn your name, show me the love I say I believe. Oh, help me lay it down. Help me to lay it down. Oh, let this be where I die. Savior's laws, and in the crimson flowing from the cross, pour over me, pour over me.
Brother Larry. Brother Terry's going to come bring the word for us tonight. Looking forward to what the Lord would have for us. Let's just pull on the gift tonight. Have some church tonight. Let's sing this as Brother Terry gets ready to come. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
more time. Lord, prepare me.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a
a song to sing. I'll be a sanctuary. In other words, in my life is going to be so, Christ will be so hid in my life that they'll see Christ through me. You can live in me. I'm the sanctuary for you to live in. Oh, that's when we sing that, as Christians, we got quite a challenge to live up to. But you know what? He said, I'll do it. I'll be with you, be in you. And we can't live it, but he can. I wouldn't even try to live it because I cannot live it, but he can. Now what if I told we're going to turn to the book of Genesis, but what if I said we're going to turn to the book of Song of Solomon? Well, we're not. Well, I did bring two sets of glasses in case I get to slinging them around. But I want to ask you something else. I usually get an hour to preach. Would it be okay if I borrowed 20 minutes of your parking lot time? How many would say? Okay, six. 30? You're going to talk anyway 30 minutes, 20 minutes in the parking lot. But we'll try not to hold you. I just love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. I was thinking before I come out, I've been in the message about 35, 36 years, 1981, I think, is when we got rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message has been in me for about 36 years. It's never has grown cold. I never have backslid from the Lord. It's just been that's nothing that I can brag about. That's just Him. You know. When the Lord called me and I fell in love with Him, I fell in love with Him. That's just all there is to it. Like my wife teases me about a vehicle. I buy a vehicle and drive it till the wheels fall off. I said, well, it's like a good wife, and you don't ever trade it in. You just drive it till this is the end. that's just the way I look at it. But let's turn to the book of Genesis. And actually, I'm going to, if the Lord will help me, continue on, if that's okay with my little thought on Israel. Blessings in the homeland. Is that okay? We're going to go a little bit different thought. We're going to kind of touch some of the blessings of the homeland and another thought that I want to really focus on tonight, and I trust it'll be a blessing. We'll start with Genesis 12, 1-3, and then Genesis 17, Genesis 32, and then Revelation 2, 17. How many is happy to be a Christian? Amen. How many is happy to be in church tonight? Amen. I'm glad I'm not in a hospital, not in a bar room, not laid up somewhere. I'm not out running around. This is the best place for me to be, right here. Amen. Amen. Genesis 12 and 1. I'll go ahead and take this off. Thank you, Brother Joel. Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now that's the first time the phrase thy name is mentioned in the Bible. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So as far as God's concerned, if you're a friend of Abraham, then you're a friend of God. Amen. Because I'm going to bless everybody that you bless. I'm going to bless all. If you bless Abraham, you're going to be blessed. If you curse Abraham, you're going to be cursed. So it's a good thing to be in tune, in fellowship with Abraham, if you want a blessing. Genesis 17:5, changing the thought just a little bit. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, But thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. A father of many nations have I made thee. Abraham now is 99 years old. God's given him the promise. He's fixing to confirm the promise. He's only got, well, he's got Ishmael, and I think he had some other children by this time, but he's not a father of any nation yet. But he says, a father of many nations have I made thee. Guess what? It's just like Paul's going to Rome. It's spoken. It's going to happen. Chapter 32, verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hath power with God and with man, and has prevailed. Now, by the time we get to Genesis 32, thy name's been mentioned four times, each time referring to man, but what about the phrase, my name? But in the next verse, in Genesis 32, 29, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Okay? And he said back, the angel, which was God, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed them there. Now Jacob wrestled with God and says, tell me your name. Then the angel says, why are you asking me my name? Why do you want to know my name? It's a good question, isn't it? And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, before you see, there's two things here. Man has always wanted to see God, and man has always wanted to know his name. Now, it's understandable for man to want to see God and to understand God and to be near God and be a friend of God and, you know, have an experience with God and love God and on and on and on. But what's in a name? He asked me, I pray thee, what's thy name? Tell me thy name. So what's this about a name? One more scripture. We'll read Revelation 2:17. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save in he that receiveth it. Let's ask God's blessings. Lord Jesus, even with these last four scriptures that I read, it's pretty apparent the direction that you've laid upon my heart to go. And I pray, Lord, these notes and these thoughts and these scriptures and quotes that I've been studying on for some time, I pray, Lord, that you would quicken them to each of us. And Lord, when we leave the building, we could say it's been good to be here. Not because we were able to increase our mind with some knowledge or information, but we pray for revelation, and we pray for not only a blessing, but something that would help us to relate more to where we are and who we are identified with and what is our purpose and what is our focus and why we're here and all these things of a spiritual, something that would be of some spiritual significance that we could take home with us. God, may you grant it. We just ask, we love you so much. Bless the service in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Now, the phrase, my name, and actually I want to talk about that for a little while. What's in a name? We're going to talk about blessings in the homeland, but we also want to kind of focus on what's in a name. It's mentioned, my name is mentioned 104 times in the Bible. It's really interesting when we begin to read the different accounts of the use of his name, the applications and the association, the sanctity of his name and the diversity and the different meanings and the honor and the accountability and all the things that goes with his name, the deity and the glory and the power about his name. But again, what's in a name, or better yet, should I say, what's in his name? And they said, well, duh, that's a no-brainer. You know, we're saved in it by his name. We're baptized in his name. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's true. But why? Why is it important? Why? What's in a name? I know there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so we know that. But if we can have a little bit of understanding of why that name, or what about that name, or what's in a name. Well, you say, now, what if a preacher just takes a candidate for water baptism and say, okay, you've repented of your sins, and you want to baptize you, so say, okay, now I'm going to baptize you. He puts him under water and brings him up and said, okay, now you're baptized. Why do we say, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? He wouldn't be baptized really at all if we just put him under water, brought him back up. But the name has got to be spoken over that individual. Well, why is it the name? There's something about that name. We sing that song, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. But let's look into it a little bit deeper, if the Lord would help us tonight. There's just something about that name. And you love it, and I love it, and we're going to find out a little bit more about it. The Lord help us. Now, the next thing I want to ask you, if you have a name, a person has a name, Abram first, then Abraham, why would you want to change your name if you already have a name? Now, I'm going to give you a list of names, and I'm going to read these names. And you, what's your thought about all these names? Or what correlation could we talk about these names? Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther, Ahasuerus, David Ben-Gurion, Goldie Meir, Benjamin Netanyahu, for that matter, Barack Obama, Muhammad Ali. You say, well, that's an easy one. I know they all had a name change. I could even mention my wife, Alice Horn. A name change. Why is there a name change? You're right, they all had a name change. So some by God, some by Nebuchadnezzar, some by their parents, and some by law, some by tradition, some by self. But why is it one name as good as another? I'm going to ask you something. Have you ever met a person named Jezebel? I've seen several, but I've never met one. I've seen several. I mean, you know, they're not named that, but there's several around. But why is it that name Jezebel? Has anybody ever known a person named, seriously, anybody ever known anybody named Jezebel? I've never. I knew an old lady one time, her name was Isabel, but nobody Jezebel. Why? You ever know anybody by the name of Delilah? Judas Iscariot? Some of these names? Why? It's just, you know, there's not a real good character or characterization attached to that name. There's got to be a reason why there's not just Jezebels everywhere. I mean the names of them. You know, they're everywhere, but I mean name. Let's look at this first quote, the voice of God, paragraph 50. Well, what's wrong with Elvis? What's wrong with Ricky? Brother Rev said, now we find out they set the pace. And did you ever notice our young boys become Ricky and Elvis? You got a child named that, change it right quick. Call him number one or number two. Something. Don't. That's horrible. You say, what difference does the name mean? Why, sure it means something. Your name characterizes your life. Your name characterizes your life. Now, Brother Branham, you're on numerology. No, I'm not. I'm on Thus Saith the Lord. Why? Why was it when Jacob, he lived to his name? Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, he lived to his name. But he had a name change. But while he was Jacob, he lived to that name. That character of that name identified him, and he lived to that name. As a deceiver, supplanter, Jacob. And when God changed him, he changed his name. God changed Saul to Paul, Simon to Peter, certainly. It has something. And Ricky and Elvis and such names as that is a modern, as that is the modern American name, which throws a child automatically right into that. He said Ricky means red, Elvis means cat. See what I mean? Oh, brother, sister, don't. This age that we're living in, such a perverted age, I mean, and the devil has tried to tack on every filthy, dirty, low-down name to God's children, but we're not signing for it. Every kind of an evil name he's tried to tack on to everything that's good. Everything that's called righteous is the devil calls evil, and you know, and that's just the way it is. And so where are we at? What age are we living in? Where are we here right now, this very day? I'll tell you where we are. It's just like Brother Branham when he was going up that escalator. He said, where am I at right now? He said, I'm back in hell again in that JCPenney store. Hell is back upon this earth. We've never seen such a time of, as I was telling somebody the other day, you know, the pale horse rider, he had a name, and his name was Death. And he rode all the way up to the rapture, the pale horse, the mixed color horse of all the other three, the white, the red, the black, the pale. His name was Death. And you know, in Death, and there's death in the land. Everywhere you see bumper stickers on the back of pickup trucks, skulls and crossbones. Why is it? It's a spirit, it's death in the land. There's even some guns, some assault rifles that's got skulls on them. It's a symbol, a sign. It's nothing but death in the land. Satan is tattooing his people and getting them all painted up. God is marking his people by sealing them with the Holy Ghost in their heart. The devil is marking his people by tattooing them up with all kinds of crazy stuff and painting them up. It's a sign. I see people with their earrings and their ears and stuff. It's just like it was, you know, in the early days back then when they turned down the gospel on the Jubilee day, and they were taken to the temple and took an awl and was bored with their ear. They could never hear the gospel again. The same thing with much of this cannon fodder out there. They're bored in the ear and their head and their nose and everywhere else. They'll never hear the gospel. And that's a sad thing, because even Laodicea says they're wretched, miserable, blind. They're actually blind and don't know it. It's a sad day, but that's the day we live in. We're at the end. We're at the end. What time are we living in? You have a name that you're living, but you're dead. This is the final age when the revelation of a name, or the revelation, the name, means so much. Water baptism restored in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The place where God chose to place His name. The names of the seven messengers, the names of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, our names revealed in the little book. No other age would ever, these things, blasphemous names. The name of Mystery Babylon, nobody knows that really. Oh yeah, well, we've heard it was Rome, this, that, and the other, but nobody knows. The bride knows. She knows who it is. The declaration of the new name for the church age, Laodicea, no more Laodicea for us, it's still going on, but not for us. New name, bride age. Listen, you know, it's all these names. The name has been restored. Titles is unacceptable. God winked at the day when you could use the titles, but titles is not acceptable anymore. It's got to be the name. No more titles. The name. You must have the name. Let's look at that. I like that. You must have the name. In the Smyrna church age, Brother Bram says in paragraph 98, now the church name is associated with the nature of its character. Well, our church name is Happy Valley. How many is happy? Three quarters of you. Happy and Sad Valley. Part-time Happy Valley. Buddy, if you're in Christ, you're happy. I don't care what the problems are. I don't care what comes and go. You know, like, I hate to use the phrase, be hell or high water. I don't care. God's still my God. He's my leader. He's my provider. He's my focus. He's my stay. He's my comforter. He's everything to me. I love Him. Why should we worry or fret? God's on our side. He feeds for us. Who can be against us? The church name is associated with the nature of its character. Did you notice the Smyrna? Meaning bitter. And did you notice each one of the church? Now, it's a church name has something to do with the character of the church. You might not know it, but it does. Oh, yeah, you say, well, it's numerology. No, it's not. When Jacob was born, he called him Jacob, which was supplanter. When he wrestled with the angel of God, changed his name to Israel, a prince. Is that right? Saul was Saul of Tarsus, a mean fellow. But when he come to Jesus, he's called Paul. Simon's name was Simon. When he came to Jesus, he was called Peter, little stone. Oh, yes, sir. Your name associates what? It has an impression upon your character. Now, we're not necessarily talking about, you know, what's your name of John or Joe or Pat or whatever like that, although that's true too. But let's look at the spiritual side. I'm going to show you in a few minutes why the Jews were and are really so particular about changing or choosing a name for their children. Look at God's always gift, find their places, paragraph 46. Brother Ben said, I noticed some people sitting right here now that's got a little grandson. Now you think this is not, now watch what the prophet said. Got a little grandson, and his name, the little boy, he's sweetest, pleasant little fella. And the other one is Ricky, and that's what he is. You just watch him. His nature just like that. And he said, I said some to his grandparents, someone, I said, tell the mother, change the name of that boy. Just change that name over and watch what happens to that kid. So that name, whatever that name, Ricky, that identifies in a characteristic, and he acts out that name or that characteristic. Because he's, and Brother Ram's saying, the church name associates you with a nature or a character. Remember now what the prophet just said. Remember these things. The church name is associated with the nature of its character. And the church name has something to do with its character. And your name associates what you are. It has an impression on your character. Now, actually, this principle is really very simple. Now, when Adam named everything, those names were in it, they identified a characteristic or a character or a certain, whether it be the trees or animals or whatever it was, there's a certain character or characteristic that was identified with that name. Like a tree, or a flower, or a bird, or a certain animal. That's what it was. And that's forever. That's what it was. He called it, that's what it was. Why is a red bird called a red bird? That's real simple, because it's red. It's been given a name, a red bird, a blue bird, a bluebird. It's a characteristic identified with that particular species of bird. A rattlesnake. Why is he called a rattlesnake? Because he's got rattles. And he's a snake. That's his name, rattlesnake. A copperhead. He's got a kind of a copper colored head. He's given that characteristic. That name is given that snake. Well, you call it a basketball. Why is it called a basketball? Because it's a round ball and it goes through a basket. Called a basketball, or a football, or whatever. It's a characteristic given with that name. And it's a characteristic identified with all the things that we're talking about. We'll get to it. You take a red oak, a white oak. That's a characteristic with that tree. A honeybee. Why? Because it's a bee that makes honey. It's a characteristic given it. What about Methodists? Baptists? Pentecostal, Presbyterian, on and on. There's a characteristic that goes with that name. You have a name that you're living, but you're dead. Jacob, supplanter, that's what he was. Israel, a prince with God, that's what he is. The church, that's what you was. We was called church, that's what you was. But bride, that's what you is. You was church, but now you're bride. I don't care what I was so much, but I want to know what I am now. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, as Brother Donnie was preaching. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you look up that word, the renewing, it means renovation. What do you do when you renovate a house? You take out all the old stuff, you put new stuff in. You got to renovate your mind, all the stuff that back when we were sinners, we looked at this and we said that and we read this and all that stuff. Yes, you can't forget it, but the more godly content that you put in your mind, it helps to tend to erase the memory of all the old ungodly content. That's why it's so important to come to church. Whatsoever things are pure, holy, of good report, think on these things. Constantly, constantly, constantly renewing our mind. Renovating our mind. Abram means high father. That's what he was. Abraham means father of many nations. That's what he became. Sarai actually means princess. I know, but different ones you look up. But Sarah means noble woman, a mother of nations. Joseph, that was his Hebrew name. But he was given an Egyptian name. Zephath. Peniel, that was his Egyptian name, but you know what? That didn't stick. He didn't sign for it. While he was down there, that's what they gave him. We know him as Joseph. You know, and when Joseph died, he didn't have Egyptian bones and he didn't have Egyptian name to take with him. He said, take me back to Israel, Palestine. That's where the resurrection is. He wasn't no Egyptian to begin with. Just because he gave him an Egyptian name, that didn't make him Egyptian. Oh, brother, let's look at this something here. Daniel. I think we got a couple of these on the screen. Daniel means God is my judge. That was his Hebrew name. But Belteshazzar, that was his Persian name given him while he was in Babylon, and it wouldn't stick either. I don't care what Nebuchadnezzar said, you're going to be called Belteshazzar, but my name is Daniel. No matter what you say, because Belteshazzar meant Baal protects his life, a Babylonian deity. Oh, brother, there's something about that name. You look at Daniel's name, D-A-N-I-E-L. Well, because that was a Hebrew name, he had part of God's name, El. Suffix El refers to Elohim. Part of God. God gave him part of his name. Oh, brother, look at this. God's gifts, paragraph 47. If there isn't something in a name, then why, as long as Jacob was called Jacob, which means supplanter, deceiver, that's what he was. But when he wrestled with the Lord all night and the Lord changed his name, and when he was about 60 years old, he changed his name from Jacob to Israel, a prince before God, and that's what he was. He was a deceiver, but no longer. Now he's a prince with God. Why? Because he wrestled with God, he overcame. When Abram had to be called Abraham before the baby could be born. Why Sarai was called Sarah before the baby could be born. Paul, his name was Saul, but when he met Jesus, he changed him from Saul to Paul. When Simon was changed from Simon to Peter, means little stone. And all their names were changed is because what you are called is something, there's something about it. When you speak that something, it identifies it. When you speak something, it identifies it. That's what I was trying to say a little while ago about Adam. When he named everything, when he spoke that name, it identified with it, whether like a microphone or my Bible, that identifies what it is, and that stays with it forever. Well, let me ask you a question. A lot of people like to name their pets. You find a name for your pet. Well, what if you named your cat Stupid? Well, if you like that little cat we got, that's a good name for him, Stupid. We actually named that one little cat that somebody dropped it, you know. And, anyway, we named it Dimples. Why? Because it looked like he smiled all the time. Dimples. It's a characteristic we put to that animal. But, you know, I mean, if you want to name it Stupid, I mean, he's probably because he is stupid, you know. And I saw a little sign in the window that said, you can fix anything but stupid. yeah, and that's about right. You can fix mistakes, but you can't fix stupid. So, you know, if you got a cat, you want to name him something good, name him Stupid, you know. But that is a characteristic, you know, if you're going to identify with that animal. Now, let's look at the three Hebrew children. There's just something tremendous here. And there's one of these. I really would like to have his name. Let's look at the first one, Shadrach. Well, Shadrach, of course, is his Babylonian name. But his Hebrew name is Hananiah. Do they have these up there? No. Hananiah. That was his Hebrew name. And the suffix IAH, which actually is the same thing as YH, refers to Yahweh. The Hebrew name was given part of God's name. But they wanted to change and give him a new name, Shadrach, which was a Babylonian name. But that didn't stick either. Amen. Now look at this one. This, Meshach. I love this name. I wish I had this name. Mishael, that was his Hebrew name, the suffix el, which means refers to Elohim. His name means, I am what God is. Well, I like that. I am what God is. But if I had that name on my name, I could really rejoice in that. But I may not have the name. I think somebody said my name, Terry, means tender. Well, I hope it does. But, you know, but anyway, if I got that name, Mishael, I am what God is. That's what I want to be. I want to be what God is. I am what, not only is he, I am what God is, but he's got part of his name. I am, the I am that I am. That was, Meshach was his Babylonian name. Amen. Now, Abednego, Azariah, that was his Hebrew name. It means Jehovah has helped. He has a suffix, likewise, IH or YH, which refers to Yahweh, which is one of God's names, or titles, if you will. But that name, that Babylonian name, meant a servant of Nebo. That's a Babylonian god. I don't want that name attacked onto my name. I don't want to be a servant of Nebo or Hebo or any of the other deities. I want to be a servant of Christ. All about Christ. I want to be identified with Christ. And Christ alone. Christ alone. So if we can leave tonight and we all be called Michelle, I am what God is. That's what we desire. He didn't sign for that either. That was just all names that was given them temporarily while they was down there. But you know, they wanted to keep their Hebrew names, although they were given to him by Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't matter what the devil calls me. Don't make no difference to me. Just don't call me late for the rapture. I don't care what you call me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Remember the old saying when we was kids? Just call me bride. Just call me ready. Just call me worthy by the grace of God. Worthy as the Lamb. I want to be there. So why? Why were their names changed? Their names were changed. Why was the three Hebrew children and Daniel, why were their names changed when they were captured and taken into Babylon? Their names were changed as a way of encouraging them to forget the God and traditions of their homeland. Hold this now. Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to capture these Jews, take them down to Babylon. We want for them to forget their traditions and the God of their homeland and become conformed to the ways of gods of Babylon. It was like a forced assimilation. But it didn't work, and it won't work today. We're living in Satan's Babylon called Laodicea, and old King Neb, I'll call him. Satan, he tries to tack all kinds of worldly religious names on us, but it won't work. It's all blasphemous names, Brother Jerry. Blasphemous names. Methodist, Baptist, Laodicean, hybrid. No, sir, just call me bride. That's the name I want to be. I'm not going to call you church anymore. I'm going to call you bride. We're not going to eat the king's meat, and we're not going to bow to the image of Daniel. But whatever you do, what you got to do, throw us in the lion's den, burn us in the fire, burn. We're not going to bow. We're going to stay true to Jehovah God. But I will say this, even after the miracle of the lion's den, Nebuchadnezzar did acknowledge Daniel by his Hebrew name, because he saw a great miracle there. Brother, I don't want no Babylonian name or some false deity to snatch my name. We're born again. We are now called by a new name. Brother Man said we're called by a new name. That's Christian. Where does the word Christian from? C-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Christian. We have his name. Christ. Part of his name. Incorporated in the word Christian. Now let's look at Esther for just a minute. Esther, that was her Jewish name. Esther, her name that was given her, her actually Jewish name was Hadassah, which means myrtle, but her Persian name was Esther when she was taken before Xerxes the king. And his name actually was Ahasuerus, but his actual Persian name was Xerxes, but he actually, and this is incidentally is interesting, he was actually given the Hebrew name of Ahasuerus, which is a Hebrew name because he saved the Jews from annihilation. Oh, brother. Something about that name. Amen. Now we know that Jacob, let's go a little farther here. Jacob was supplanter and deceiver, but when he met God, he was changed to Israel, meaning a prince before God. Now, we're still talking about blessings in the homeland, and whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed, and that's to Abraham and to all of his descendants, and it's still in force today. Even though that was given 4,000 years ago, that's still in force today. Whoever blesses Israel will be blessed. Whoever curses Israel will be cursed. Now, let's look at Israel for just a minute, then we'll get back to the names here just in a minute. Most people actually think that the Holocaust was the only time that the Jews were really in danger of annihilation. But that just scratches the surface. In the days of Esther, Haman's wicked ways deceived Ahasuerus to sign that edict to have all the Jews killed in the days of Esther. Of course, we know the story. But their desire was to annihilate all the Jews. And remember now, when Jacob went down into Israel, there's only 70 souls in Jacob's family that was left when they went down into Egypt, rather. When they went down to Egypt, there was only 7 that traveled down there, but they came out 400 years later with over 2 million strong, but they only had 70 to start out with. In A.D. 7, you're talking about trying to annihilate the Jews. Remember, whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed. Don't you forget that. That's still true today. In A.D. 70, when Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem, 1 million Jews was killed. Let me go through these a couple right quick. A.D. 136, 500,000 Jews was killed. A.D. 1190, the massacre of Jews in England. In 1298, a massacre of Jews in Germany. 1648, 100,000 Jews killed in the Ukraine. 1768, 20,000 killed in Poland. 1945, the final count, of course, we know is 6 million. Do you realize, I read a statistic the other day, although there were 6 million Jews that actually was killed and slaughtered, you know, by Hitler and Eichmann and so forth, but because of that devil-possessed man, of course, we know it was God permitted it, you know, to bring to pass, you know, and so forth, the things of the fifth seal and the souls, you know, under the altar and so forth. But actually, because of Hitler's ungodly regime, 40 million people died in World War II and all the different, many of his people, many million of his people, and all down through in Europe, 40 million was attributed to actually those 10 or 15 years that Hitler, you know, had caused that Third Reich and so forth to come in. What a demonic thing. But the whole thing was to destroy the Jews. They wanted to kill the Jews and annihilate the Jewish people. But God said, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. You can try, but you're not going to do it. I remember the first time I ever listened to the fifth seal, and you know, when we heard about it, you know, when I heard Brother Ben talk about those 6 million Jews that was killed, and every one of them was given white robes. I said, praise God, you talk about grace. They know nothing about redemption. They never accepted the Lord Jesus, but because they were Jews alone, every one of them, 6 million of them, was given white robes. They all was saved. All 6 million of them. You talk about grace. Brother, that's grace. How much does God love the nation of Israel? How much does God love the land of Palestine? How much did God love His bride? Oh, let's just get, I got a couple of good things here. Just really, remember, we're talking about blessings in the homeland. It's still in force today. Now, watch here. Let me tell you. Listen, brother, sister, God promised to bless those that blessed Israel and curse whoever cursed Israel. And that promise is still valid, it's still effective, and it's still true today. God still does the same thing today. How high is the sky? How many stars up there? Can I, a mother, forget her suckling child? Neither can I forget Israel. Never. He will never forget Israel. And as we have been studied, Israel's back in the homeland with blessings. She's fought 5 major wars, all of them won supernaturally. The deserts have blossomed like a rose. Somebody told me the other day, said, you know, I never thought about that. Israel, the Negev, all that desert, that 2/3 of it is all desert. It's blossoming like a rose. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. God. A miracle. Miraculous. God said, I'm going to bless Israel. And there's a scripture laying there. She's going to blossom like a rose. I don't care who it don't like it. It's going to happen anyway. It has happened. It's continued to happen. I don't care whether it be the Syrians or the Egyptians or Lebanon or Iraq or Iran. It don't matter who it is. Israel is still prospering. She's become superior in agriculture, superior in military, superior in much of her technology. I just read the other day that Israel now is a major exporter of military drones. I mean, they have such technology. Superior military defense systems. Now listen, listen to this. You talk about Israel's military. This statement, I just about had a fit. Said all the military academies don't teach Israeli military tactics. You know why they don't teach it? Whether you take the Naval Academy, the Air Force Academy, all the different academies, you know, they don't teach Israeli military tactics. You know why they don't teach it? Because they know it only works in Israel. They don't need to teach it because it don't work for us. Can you imagine one of these great professors getting up and saying, now we're going to study some Israeli tactics, okay? Now you take the War of Independence. Here's a man named Yoshi, and he's got a He's trying to find, he's got a little kibbutz out there, which is a little land. He's got, maybe a couple of platoons of machine guns, and they're kind of defend all this. But what they know that the Syrian army is going to fix it to come over that mountain range. So they're ready. They don't have but just a few men, maybe three platoons or something, 90 men or something like that, but here's a whole army coming with Russian tanks. So here comes six tanks over the hill, and they come down into it. Now, this is, now think about this. This military professor is going to teach Israeli tactics, in West Point, okay? All right, so if the tanks come over the hill there, and now here's this guy, Yoshi's in a machine gun nest, and he starts shooting at this number one tank, with a machine gun. Well, the bullets are just bouncing off, just ricocheting off like, a BB gun. Well, then what can he do? Well, they're trying to defend themselves, but you notice ever so many rounds they got a tracer in there. So he noticed that because there was crossing a great big old field of wheat. I told you this one before. Great big old field of wheat had been drawn summer long, and the wheat was ripe. So he saw one of them caught on fire. He said, What we need right now, there ain't no way we can win this war. We can't win this battle. What we need is an old-fashioned miracle. So what he did was he put in a fresh round of tracers, and when them tanks came over, he just burned all around that each one of them tanks with their tracers and caught the wheat on fire and turned the tanks around. When I'm turned around, the gas tank caught on fire and it went down into a creek. It had turned upside down like a dead beetle. The other one hit a rock embankment trying to escape, disabled it. Another one flipped over, disabled it. They all fled. And so the Israelis took all the jeeps and the rockets and the other military arsenal that they came and left. All because they just shot a wheat field. Now, the professor's going to say, now what you got to do is to fight this battle. First of all, you got to have a war. No man's land has got wheat in it. And the wheat's got to be dry, and then you got to have enough. You can't teach that to the West Point. It won't work. It only works in Israel. That's why they don't teach it, because it only works in Israel. Go back and see, I have so enjoyed studying and reading about the history of Israel. All five of the major wars. I'll tell you a little bit something here and we close out. But read some of those accounts. Like the one where there was this tank commander. And I'm not going to go through all these. I'm just one more. But how could you teach this as a war tactic in West Point or the Air Force Academy? Here's a group of men. They're going to find a shortcut to go to this other place where they need to get to. And so they get out, they leave their tanks, and they're walking across this no man's land. And right in the middle of it, it's at nighttime, they happen to see where the moon is shining on a little shiny object, and one of the landmines was exposed, and they realize, we are in the middle of thousands of landmines. Don't move. So they get out their sabers and, start punching around. They're trained, how to dig it. And they dig the few up, said, God, we need a miracle. We need a miracle. So all of a sudden, this is a true story. East wind begins to come. Of course, it's all sandy over there. East wind comes and just blows all the sand away, and all the landmines are exposed. They got up, just walked over. Amen. Only Israel can do that. You can't teach that in a military academy. It only works in the land of Palestine. Because God never promised to bless the Koreans and this and that and this. And He promised to bless Israel. It won't work. It only works in Israel. And you know why the denominations don't teach hidden manna to their people? Because it only works for the bride. You can't teach this. Can you imagine? Here's a denominational preacher getting up and says, now I tell you what you do. Now if you ever get caught out in a field somewhere and you got a killer bull charging, just try perfect love. Now that'll work every time. Or if you get, if you got a bunch of hornets out of you, just try perfect love. It'll work. Or, some denomination preacher said, I'll tell you what now, if you have a sick possum with babies comes up on the porch, just put them in the prayer line. It won't work, but it works for the bride. Why? Because that's our manna. We know because God has showed how He favors the bride. He chose His bride. He favored His bride. He loves His bride. Blessings in the homeland. Lord showed me this here about two or three weeks ago. And I want to show you in the scripture how much really God loves the land of Israel and 144,000. We're not going to labor on it, but I'm going to show you something. And also how much God really loves the bride. Ready? 10 virgins, paragraph 89. Now you see, Then all of Jerusalem was destroyed. Now this is just perfectly parallel. Revelation 7. Now, Brother, I'm just going to read Revelation 7, 1 to 3. Now watch, from the time of Titus besieging Jerusalem with the word, there isn't have been a time down through history that all the world went to war till 1914. Now listen close. Now here's where Mr. Rutherford got off on the wrong foot, I'm sure, right here. Now watch. Now he's reading Revelation 7, 1 to 3. And after these things, I saw another angel stand, four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. That's something like this on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now, anybody knows that winds means in the Bible, winds is war, strife. The devil is the power of the prince of the air, see, and holding the four winds that they shall not blow upon the earth or the sea. And another angel descending from the east, from which Jesus will come, having the seal of the living God in their forehead or in the hand. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels that was going to destroy the world, saying, who was given to hurt the sea and the earth, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. That's talking about the 144,000. You say, I don't believe that. Well, let's just read a little farther. 10 verses, paragraph 93. And so then this, all of them was marching to war. You well remember it in 1914. Isn't it strange that in the decline of World War I, I have the volumes on it, volume 2, about page 44, that they do not know to this day who stopped that war. Who stopped World War I? Kaiser Wilhelm said he never issued no such thing, but all of a sudden it stopped, and nobody knows why. They were fighting. Here come up, front line come. It was all over. The war was over, and they'd already signed the Treaty of Peace, knowing not what happened. Now, of course, that would take a day to bring this all out. They didn't know. Let's bomb it and hit it the high spots. Boy, I like that. Let's bomb and hit the high spots. But here's what Brother Bram said. It was God that stopped that war. It was God that stopped to fulfill His word. That was His angel that stopped it. Those angels went forth with a slaughtering weapon. What? To destroy the whole world. And another angel, wait a minute, don't do that. We've got to seal the servants of our God in their forehead first. They couldn't do it. Even though they wanted to do it, they couldn't have called this scripture laid right here, and they couldn't destroy the earth at that time. You say, what about the bride? Your scripture's coming, but he couldn't do it, at least for that scripture only, because we got to call out that 144,000. Brother, you just don't realize, even though Israel, God blinded Israel. God blinded the Jews so you could have a place. Israel was God's chosen people, but He blinded them so you could have a place. He blinded them purposely so we'd have a place to come in. I know there's a Wall Street Jews and renegades and money loving, and you know, we know all about that, but He still loves Israel. Don't tell me that's not right. That is right. That 140,000 Jews in Israel has got to be sealed. God stopped World War I for the sake of the land of Israel. 144,000 elected Jews. Okay, what about the bride? All right. I'll call your attention to Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is the great and dreadful day of the Lord? The tribulation. And He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What a time of great tribulation. California is cursed. The world is cursed. The nations is cursed. We're ripe for divine judgment. We turn down the gospel. Even back in 1956 when they turned down the gospel, it was right for just for them. But look at it now today. But He said, wait, before I destroy it, before I send the curse, before I smite this earth with the curse of tribulation, wait, I've got to call out this bride. I'm going to send you Elijah. Brother, he loved the Jews so much He stopped World War I for them. He loved the bride so much lest He smite this earth with a curse. He sent us Elijah the prophet. For the same thing. How much does God love Israel? How much does God love His bride? Israel typing the bride. Israel typing the bride. Israel typing the bride. The love of Israel, the love for the bride. Oh, it's a wonderful picture, brother. I just love it so much. That's right. That slaughtered angel intended to destroy the whole earth. But that angel from the east cried out, don't you do it, because that scripture lays right there. They couldn't do it because I got to seal them, 144,000 first. You know what Psalm 16:16 says? I will not suffer my Holy One to see corruption. Do you realize that Jesus, actually his body, because he was all of God, he was all man. He had a flesh body just like you, just not born under the curse. But theoretically, physically, his body could have corrupted. But the scripture says, I will not see my Holy One see corruption. Because that scripture laid right there is no way his body could ever corrupt. Not one stick of corruption could ever hit that body of the Lord Jesus. Physically, it could have happened. But because that scripture laid there, it could not happen. And because he said, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before I smite this earth with a curse. That's how much he loves me and you. How he loved us. Brother, and we don't have, and we're just not thankful enough what God's done for us. We're just not thankful enough for you to receive this message, for me to receive this message, for us to be called out of Laodicea, to have an understanding of this truth, to be able to come to church and worship God, to know where God's chosen place of worship is, that God meets a worshiper right there, to know these wonderful revelations. We don't have to presume, we don't have to think, we don't have to wonder, is Pentecostal Holiness right? Is Assemblies right? Is Baptist right? Is this one right? Is Independence right? Is the Four Square? Which ones was right? We all thought we was right back there, but we know this. Oh, one place. God has chosen a place in his name. That's where the word is made manifest for the hour. That's where God chose to place his name. I'm talking about his name. Not any other name. His name. You have a name that you're living, but you're dead. But I'll give you a name. Oh, I just love him, don't you? Actually, this Laodicean age has been ripe for judgment for a long time. Look back in the roaring 20s and 30s, how sin come in. The Industrial Revolution in the 40s. Women went to work in the factories, the airplane factories, and breaking the backbone of the nation, the family. Rock and roll with Elvis in the 50s and the Beatles and the Monkees and Woodstock and the sexual revolution in the 60s. And Hollywood became Satan's seat, the hellhole of the world as it comes down, and divorce become rampant and same-sex marriage was legalized and social media destroying, you know, the young people. And just reading the other day that one of the it says that teen suicide has advanced exponentially. I mean, by factors of 10, just up, 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 up. Why? Social media. Rejection. Not feeling loved. This friend, she goes to this party, and she goes here, and this and that, and I don't get it. You know, it's social media is a killer. They're addicted to it. As Brother Donnie preached the other day, Facebook, and you can't go to a restaurant, and a father and mother and two children, they are so glued to that cell phone or that smartphone, you can't break them away from it. They don't talk anymore. They don't reason anymore. They don't communicate anymore. All they do is stay glued to that thing. You can't even put a kid on the job anymore. He's got to check his text every 5 minutes. I say, leave the thing in the car. If you want to check it at lunchtime, fine. But to be looking at things, well, you know, I'm going to do that. Well, wait a minute. I got to check this. Well, your mind's not on your job. Your mind, no, you can't be thinking about your job and really trying to be... Give them eight hours and you got a cell phone or a smartphone that you're looking at every 5 minutes. You can't do it. Your mind's not on it. We're ripe for judgment. Drug overdose and everything. But, you know, and all that, and we're ripe for judgment. But God said, just a minute, before I smite this earth with a curse, I'm going to send you Elijah. Brother, I'm so glad that he did. He couldn't smite this earth with a curse before Elijah come. He said, I'm going to send you Elijah first. Lest I smite this earth with a curse. He stopped World War One for Israel. He stopped World War One for Israel's sake. He didn't smite the earth with a curse. And he sent us Elijah so he wouldn't smite the earth with a curse for us, for the bride. How good God is to us. Now, back to these names just a minute. Here's some real good stuff. I want you to really pay attention before we... next 10, 15 minutes. Those 70 Hebrews that went down into Egypt, 400 years later, 2 million strong, I said, they never take, they're Hebrews. They never took on Egyptian names. They didn't take Egyptian names. Why didn't they take on Egyptian names? There's a reason. They never... Now, Joseph, they changed Joseph's name, but Joseph, no, that wasn't his real name. His name was Joseph. He knew it was Joseph. But they, those Israelites that went down 70, you know, and they multiplied into 2 million after 400 years, but they were determined to keep their Hebrew identity. And they were determined to keep their Hebrew language. And they were taught to live separated and not to intermarry. Because, you know, Jacob was their father, and that was most of his family, you know, they went down there, and only the 70 souls, of course, they multiplied. But, and taking on an Egyptian name would so slowly assimilate them into Egyptian idolatry. Even though they were there 400 years, sure, they was exposed to it, but they did all they could to stay away from it. And they also knew that their Hebrew name was identified with Jehovah, and it was identified with redemption. They didn't want to get away from that. They know that Jehovah was the only God. They knew Jehovah was the true God. Now, the Jews have been scattered for 2,000 years. And the Zionist movement began in the late 1800s, and the Jews were turning back to the homeland. Now, they were Jews that were going to go back to Palestine. They were born in Russia, born in Poland, born in Austria, all over Europe. But it was a time. It was a time for the migration to go back to homeland. I'm going to restore, saith the Lord. I mean, you know, the valley dry bones, the whole thing, Israel, it was time for Israel to go back to the homeland. But all these Jews that were living, all the forefathers had died out, but these Jews that were actually went back, they were born in Poland and Czech and all over the Europe. And they were born with Polish and Russian names and whatever more. But when they came back to the homeland, they changed their name back to Hebrew names. Why did they want to change their name back to Hebrew names? Because they wanted to reject their foreign European roots and embrace the building of the nationalistic ideology of the infant state of Israel. They didn't want to remember all the torture and all the slaughter of the death camps and the torture that they went through. So they changed their name back to, or not back to, but they changed their surname to have a Hebrew name so they could be identified with Israel and with God and with Jehovah. And because God promised that Israel would be restored. And they want to be part of the restoring of Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu, his grandfather, was born in Poland. His name was Malachowski. But when he went back to, Benjamin Netanyahu, his grandfather, when he went back to Israel, he said, I ain't going to be called no Malachowski no more. That ain't no Hebrew name. But Netanyahu is a Hebrew name. Although he was born in Poland, he took that name on, and it means the Hebrew name Netanyahu means God. It means God gives. How about David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel? He's also his name. I forget where he. I think he was born in Poland also, but his name was David Greun. Well, that's not a Hebrew name, but he changed it to Ben-Gurion. Ben means son of a lion. Took on part of God's name. A Hebrew name associated. And David Ben-Gurion, he strongly believed that Israelis that were immigrating back to the homeland, or to the homeland rather, should all change their names to Hebrew names. Why? Because they were going to be identified with the nation they were going back to build. Because Israel has always been identified with God and with Jehovah. They wanted Hebrew names. They wanted, and he taught them to change their names to Hebrew names to establish a sense of solidarity and belonging to this new state of Israel. And also to try to erase the memories of the savage torture and death by the European leaders. So just take on a Hebrew name. At least that'll help. It'll help to assimilate them back, you know, not back to, but to their promised land of Israel. So we find the Jews returning back to the homeland after the oncoming of the persecution of the European dictators and so forth. They took on a new name. All these Jews from Poland and Czech and Romania and Russia and all those Jews that went back to the homeland. We're talking about the homeland now. When they went to the homeland, they took a Hebrew name. They took on a Hebrew surname. Also, we find out in this last Gentile church, having overcome the denominations and deception, well, we was given a new name also. No longer are you church anymore. I'm going to call you bride. Why? Because we overcome the denominations. All of us, many of you was kicked out of denomination. You overcome that denominational beastly system. Called out, kicked out, run out, talked about. Whatever more. We was kicked out too. But we come into the truth. No more going to call you church. I'm going to call you bride. That wasn't just a little man standing up in the first seal. Brother Louis said, well, I'm not going to call you church anymore. I'm going to call you bride. That was God anointing his servant to declare in 1963 under the first seal, the opening of the word, I'm going to declare to you that there is an infant bride upon this earth. I'm going to declare she's on the earth today, only in her infancy. I'm not going to call you church anymore. Church is, you're not worthy of church. The denominations just took that name, but I'm going to give you his name, bride. And the bride takes the name of the husband, the bridegroom. The first Hebrew, listen, the first father of nations, Abraham, was given a name that reflected God's name, H-A-M. And the last father of nations, Branham. Branham was given a name that reflected God's name, H-A-M. Isn't that amazing? Abraham. How many? 4,000 years ago, so what is it? And the prophet to the Gentiles, H-A-M. Abraham, 7 letters. Branham, 7 letters. Even Graham, 6 letters. That won't work. H-A-M, but that won't work. That's to the church nominal. But 7 letters to the bride, Branham, that's what God chose. Why? He had to take on part of God's name. H-A-M, Ham, Him, Elohim, Elohim, part of God's name. Look at Abraham's covenant, paragraph 30. And now we find out last night that Abram, until God blessed him, had made a covenant with him and then changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And H-A-M was part of God's name. Did you notice that? See? Did you notice that? Did it ever soak down? Abraham, Elohim, see? He put part of God's name because God is a father of all. And he made his name being Elohim. He put part of his name with Abraham, see, and made him a partner with him. Brother, I want to be a partner with God. And I'm glad that that prophet of God named Branham was a partner with God also. Having been given part of God's name, Elohim, H-A-M. God works everything perfect. Not coincidence. Not coincidence. That prophet was chosen before the foundation of the world. His name was chosen before the foundation of the world. Abraham's name was chosen before the foundation of the world. It was all ordained of God. The devil's going to try. The devil can puff and blow smoke and whatever he wants to. He ain't going to make it. He ain't going to win. He was made partner with him. And through his seed he would bring forth a seed and bless every nation of the earth. He'd be the father of many nations. Abraham would reproduce faith. Abraham would reproduce the faith of Elohim. Notice that. Abraham would reproduce the faith of Elohim. And I remember what Brother Bram said. Brother Bram said that true faith would be restored by the seventh angel messenger. True faith would be restored by the seventh angel messenger. So if Abraham was restored back God's faith to his people and all the way down in his seed after him, even our generation of people under this great message, he said the prophet of God would restore faith back to this generation. Faith would be restored by the seventh angel messenger. Israel, the bride. Israel, the bride. What a parallel. Beautiful. Just beautiful as we go. Abraham would produce the faith of Elohim, H-E-M and H-A-M. But he made him part of his name because he was to be a father of many nations. Oh, as I said, Abraham, 7 letters. Graham, 6 letters. Branham, 7 letters. Ham was given part of God's name. Let's look at this here. A couple more things before we close. Question and answer, paragraph 198. That great person, the Lord Jesus, he was Jehovah. God unveiled in flesh. The Bible said, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name. The name. The Bible said the whole family in heaven is named Jesus. And the whole family on earth is named Jesus. Let's pray in his name. Let's live in his name. Let's teach in his name. Let's die in his name. Let's buried in his name. We're baptized in his name. We're resurrected in his name. We go to heaven in his name. That's his name. And his bride, his name, Mrs. Jesus. I believe I'm just about to have a spell right here. The bride is named Miss Jesus Christ because it's his name. And we got to be identified with him and take on his name. That's his name. And the bride is Mrs. Jesus. He'll take a prophet out of the Gentiles for his name's sake. Listen, the wife is part of the husband. Sarah was part of Abraham. The wife forfeits her name to take the husband's name. In the marriage ceremony, I mean, up until our nation's gone perverted, you know. The wife takes on the husband's name. She forfeits her name. Why did the marriage vows? The marriage vow doesn't say for the husband to obey the wife. It says for the wife to obey the husband. Because he's the head. She's not the head. He's the head. So he takes the predominant name. She forfeits her name because she's got to become part of him. The wife, the woman always become part of the husband. The bride becomes part of the bridegroom. We become part of Christ. He's our head. Christ chose a Gentile bride for his name's sake. His name. It's all about his name. The woman loses her name for his name's sake. The church loses her name for his name's sake. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Remember in our text, if we read in Genesis 32:29, Jacob said to the angel, he said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Tell me what your name is." And he said, "Well, why do you want to know what my name is?" Well, I'm going to tell you something. For all those many years, yeah, he's had Jehovah Jireh, he had Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Miskinu, Jehovah this, all the seven compound redemptive names. He's been Yahweh, he's been Elohim, he's been all this thing. But you know what? He says, "Tell me thy name, I want to know what thy name is." But you know what? God just hid it all the way from all those ages and ages and ages and ages. But the first time God's true name was mentioned by mortal lips, by any person on the earth, a dead baby that hadn't moved for 6 months came to life and received the Holy Ghost. When he is the first time mortal lips ever pronounced and spoke that earthly name. You tell me there's not something about that name. The name of Jesus Christ. Brother Donnie talked about some of the preachers, they don't even want to worship Jesus Christ. Insanity. Insanity. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved but the name Jesus Christ. Give me that name. It's above all names. Take what you want to. I'll worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship his name. We're birthed in the kingdom of his name. We're baptized in his name. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given by men must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Jacob says, "What is your name?" He said, "I'm just going to wait about 4,000 years. I'll tell them what my name is. My name is Jesus." Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name," so that must be God's name is Jesus. Anybody comes in his Father's name. God was so mindful that he gave this man, Jesus, God, an earthly name and called him Jesus. He was born Jesus. He received the Holy Ghost when John baptized him, as we know there, it was called Jesus the Christ. And in the book of Acts, he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. That's his name, God's name. Oh, brother, no other name under heaven where my men must be saved. Not titles, but a name. Remember when Brother Bram was in Pig Alley? I'm going to close here just a second. When Brother Bram was in Pig Alley, France, he told that story. But he wanted to go down to and see about, you know, they heard there was a medium down there that, you know, they could, with this medium, they could do all kinds of tricks and stuff like that. So they had a table suspended. And he took Brother D. Ark or somebody down there with him and so he wants to see for himself. So the media was going on, you know, about how great this is, and there's nobody can bring this table down. So I know a name that can bring this table down. I know a name. I know a power. A name that's got a power behind it can bring this name down. Say, "Oh, no, you don't know anything. You don't know. There's nobody." So Brother Ben said, "Well, I'll just try two or three of them." So he said, "In the name of the high heavens, let this table come down and never move. In the name of the Holy Church, let this table come down and never move. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, let this table come down and never move." He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ," he said, "almost broke the legs off of it." Why? There's no other name, but there's only power in that name. There's no other name. The name of Jesus. That's what is it about a name? There's only one thing, because it's the name identifies the characteristic. That's why titles is not acceptable anymore. To be the bride, you've got to take his name. You've got to be married to him. You've got to take on his name. Just like the wife has to take on his name. Something about that name. And only could be restored in the evening time. only could be restored in any time. Back in the homeland. We're talking blessings in the homeland. Israel in the homeland. Brother Ben said, the bride, the message of the hour, that's our homeland. We're not home, but that's our homeland, the message. Oh, brother, here, a couple more quotes, we'll close. Pergamene Church Age, 2:11. It also says here that he's going to give the overcomer a white stone. And then, not on the stone, a new name, which the owner alone knows. Now, the idea of the new name is a familiar one. Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter, Saul to Paul. These, watch this. This is beautiful. These names either brought about a change or were given because of a change. There's your answer. They were given either by being brought about a change or were given because of a change. It was only after Abraham and Sarah had their names changed by the Lord that they were made ready to receive the coming son. In Jacob's case, he had to overcome and then he was called a prince. In the case of Simon and Saul, when they had received the Lord, their change came. And today, each one of us true believers has had a change in name. We are Christians. Well, they throw that name around all over the world, but there's only one group of people can actually say, I've got God's name because God is Christ and I've got His name and I'm truly a Christian. A Christian means to be Christ-like. Everybody ain't Christ-like. But Christians, true Christians, is Christ-like. I don't care what people say, show me their fruits. If I see an apple, it's an apple tree. If I see a peach, it's on a peach tree. Jesus said, by the fruits you shall know them. We're Christians. It's a name coming to all of us, but one day we'll have another change. We will of a certainty receive a new name. It could be well the name that was our true and original name written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. He knows the name, but we do not. One day at His good pleasure, we will know it also. Oh God, hasten the day. Amen. I know I've seen my identity. I've seen my name called under the opening of the little book, under the opening of the seals. I recognize my name. Was it Terry Horn? No, it wasn't Terry Horn. But it was the identity of my name being found there. My name was listed right in that little book. We want His name because we want to be identified with God, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Years ago, so the older people know this question right before close. Who ever heard of Cassius Clay? Probably young people don't. Cassius Clay, prize fighter years ago. Why did he change his name to Muhammad Ali? You ever thought about that? Well, Cassius Clay, he had what he believed was supernatural strength. And he had a mentor, which was Malcolm X, which was a Muslim. And that was his mentor, so to speak. So he was Muslim, so he really thought a lot of Malcolm X, so he convinced him to become Islam. So because Cassius Clay just believed that, you know, I've got, you know, strength from my God. He gives me strength, you know, so I want to be like my God, so I'm going to take on God's name. So he took on the name of God and the prophet. His God was Allah, so he called his name Ali, and Muhammad was a prophet, so he just called my name Muhammad Ali. Because I want to be like God. Well, I can respect that. At least he wanted to be like his God. I want to be like my God, the Lord Jesus Christ. At least he changed the name. He wanted to be like his God. But brother, we got a name that's coming, but we've already had one name changed. We are Christians to be like Christ. That's our God. And his name is Jesus. Oh, brother, don't you just love him? I got some more, but time has run out. And Brother Donnie, as Brother Donnie said, let's stand. Oh, it's good to be in the house of God, isn't it? What is it about a name? What is it about a name? We sing that song. There's no other name under heaven. You see that song, we talk about different songs. We talk about, you know, Jesus, Jesus, the sweetest name I know. Those are not just words that we repeat. They're truth. There's no name like that name. There's only power in that name. There's only identification in that name. Only salvation in that name. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you think about it. You think about it. We have been, and I say it so many times, and forgive me for repeating myself, but even the messenger, God chose America to bring the messenger. And we know why He chose America. One reason, because we got the money, we got the means, we've got the wherewithal to get the message out, to get the tapes out, to get the books out, to print them and send them around the world. We've got the finances to do it. And it had to be done. It had to get around the world. We didn't have 500 years to spread this message. It was a short work. It's got to be done. So we're blessed. He chose America, English language. We don't have to have translator. We can hear the prophet's voice in our language. We're blessed. Everybody don't have that. Even they've got voiceover, we appreciate all that, you know. But to be able to, and they can hear Brother Ben say something, and they'll translate it in their voice. And that's good. I'm so glad that they have that. But we can hear the prophet's voice, the reflection of his voice, what he says, his little gestures, his little idiosyncrasies, his haint, tote, and fetch, and carry, and this and that, and this and that, all these things. We're privileged to be able to hear that. God has so blessed His bride. Brother Keith, there's just no way to measure it. As Brother Ben said one time, why shouldn't we love Him? Why shouldn't we worship Him? Why shouldn't we come to church and love Him and serve Him? Why shouldn't we do all that we can to live true and holy and separated? Amen. Oh, brother, it's just so wonderful. Can I just tell you one thing else while you're standing? Real short. You go, okay, now, Brother Terry, stop. Don't preach no more. But I want to tell you, I didn't tell this one last time, but I just got to tell you. And I think they've got the quote. I put it on there about, put up the quote, "What shall I do with this Jesus called Christ," about Richard Nixon. They have that one up. The American people voted Mr. Kennedy in for president. And that's the reason they were we're a democracy. I didn't vote for Mr. Kennedy. I voted for Mr. Nixon. Because I knowed Mr. Nixon personally, and I liked him, and I voted for him personally because I liked him. But the peoples of the country, Americans, my fellow citizens of this nation, elected Mr. Kennedy, and the way they did it, well, that's talking about the crooked machines and so forth. But Brother Bam had actually had a breakfast with Richard Nixon when he was vice president in the White House, full gospel businessman, I forget what year it was. And, you know, and probably that's one reason. But I got to thinking, I wonder why. And perhaps maybe Brother Rand saw something. I don't know. And don't quote me on this. I do not know. But I'm going to tell you a miracle in the Yom Kippur War, 1973. And it had to do with Richard Nixon. And I, like I said, I don't know if there's any correlation, but there's a truth in this story. Very simply, 20 days of bitter fighting in the Yom Kippur War. Israel, Egyptian army coming against them. In the middle of it, Israel was almost defeated. They run out of ammunition almost. They run out of tanks, was destroyed, everything. They were being whipped, vast casualties. Golda Meir was the prime minister at this time. And she called up Richard Nixon in the middle of the night on a private line about 3 o'clock in the morning. And she said, Mr. President, she said, "If you don't help Israel, the Jews will no longer, they'll be annihilated," or something to that. If you don't help Israel, the Jewish people will no longer survive, is the way she said it. Mr. Nixon, whatever he said to her immediately, but hung up the phone and so forth. And he thought for a minute, he said, "You know, I believe we'll just let the Jews bleed a little bit themselves." About that time, Richard Nixon remembered his mother made a statement to him. His mother said, "Richard, one day you're going to be in a position to help the Jewish nation. And when you do, you help them with all that you can." So what Richard Nixon did, he said from that moment, and he also said, for the first time in my life, he said, "Now I know why I was elected President of the United States, if nothing else, to help Israel." And Richard Nixon, he created for the next 5 or 6 days the biggest airlift, the most successful airlift of weaponry, of tanks and guns and munitions and ammunitions and missiles and whatever it was, by C-141s and C-5A galaxies, and sent them to Israel. And that was absolutely a complete turnaround in the war. And had it not been because of Richard Nixon's
decision to help Israel, Israel would have lost the war of 1973. And even the military experts said that decision actually was a turning point in that war. Wonder why Brother said, I like Richard Nixon. Could it be? Could it be? I don't know. I'm not saying I don't know. But I can say this. Even the military experts give him credit for saving the nation of Israel in 1973, Yom Kippur War. Didn't Brother Donnie, didn't the Bible say that because of his love for Paul, he saved 276 men on the ship? Because his love for Israel, he put Nixon in there to be president. And then let his mother prophesy over him, said, you're going to save Israel. And to this day, history accounts for the greatest airlift of weaponry to Israel during that time, right to the front lines. And they was able to supernaturally win the war. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're just so thankful. God, I'm so happy about what you've done for the bride. I'm so happy what you've done for Israel. Israel has blossomed like a rose. Lord, the Negev Desert become a bread basket for Europe in the wintertime. How she's blossomed. They export not only food, but flowers and just all the wonderful things you've done for Israel. Yes, they got their problems. Everybody's got their problems. But how you bless the land of Israel. We're so thankful, Lord. Most of all, have you blessed the bride. You've given us this fresh manna. You've given us the word. You've given us the hidden manna. Lord, you've given us all these wonderful tools to work with. We're so thankful to be part of it. We love you, Jesus. Lord, take the little broke up message this evening. Apply it to our hearts. And may we be ever more thankful. Lord, if we could just accomplish one thing tonight, we'd be more thankful for what you've given us, where we are, what you've done for them, what you've done for us. Lord, what you've done for this church, what you've done for each one of us individually. Lord, our pastor, our people, the deacons, all this, all the ministries that go forth out of this church, the tapes that are sent out, the enormous work that's done in the library. People will never know, God, you know, but the people will never know the tremendous work that's done in the library with Brother Jim and Ronnie and all of them over there, and the tapes and the books and the pictures and the pamphlets and all the stuff, and taking the phone calls. Lord, it's a miracle. We thank you for it, Lord. Bless your children abundantly, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're like, where's Joel at? He's supposed to be up here to close for me. Let's give the Lord a hand tonight. Amen. God bless you, brother. Amen. Just something about that name. There's something about that name. Glory. Praise the Lord. Master. Amen. Lord, there's just something about that name.
Aren't you thankful for that name tonight? Sure appreciate Brother Terry tonight bringing the word to us. You know, the first time that name's heard for many people, it's a new experience. I heard the name all my life. I was fortunate enough to. I grew up in a home where it was a common term, common theme. But then you really hear it one time in your life. It's not so much that you've the pronunciation, but what that name really means and what it can mean to your everyday life. And there's something special about that name. It gives you a whole new respect for the name and an honor that you should have for it. And that name means as much to me today as it did when I first fell in love with him. I appreciate what Brother Terry had to say about how he fell in love with Jesus and nothing has changed. And I think that's so evident in Brother Terry's life. I think he's a good role model for all of us. I appreciate Brother Terry and the passion he has for the Word and for serving the Lord. Let's sing Jesus Draw Me Close as we go tonight. It's an F. Just let's sing this as you go tonight. Remember the service in the morning. Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Close.